The choir. Our second reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading it in a different translation than the Pew Bibles. This is from the Message translation that is in a little bit more contemporary English, because it's a pretty dense, difficult passage, and at least hearing it in more familiar language hopefully makes it a little clearer. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the highest God. He met Abraham, who was returning from the royal massacre, and gave him his blessing. Abraham, in turn, gave him a tenth of the spoils. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. Melchizedek towers out of the past without record of family ties, no account of beginning or end. In this way, he is like the Son of God, one huge priestly presence dominating the landscape always. You realize just how great Melchizedek is when you see that Father Abraham gave him a tenth of the captured treasure. Priests descended from Levi are commanded by law to collect tithes from the people, even though they are all more or less equals, priests and people, having a common father in Abraham. But this man, a complete outsider, collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him, the one to whom the promises had been given. In acts of blessing, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Many of us are probably here in church today because there was a saint, someone who bestowed God's blessings on us. Today, All Saints Sunday is the time we remember those grandmothers and uncles, Sunday school teachers and camp counselors who first told us about God's love, those who helped us hear our call to follow Jesus. And so we give thanks today for those people who played a memorable role in shaping our faith journey. Melchizedek was such a saint for Abraham. Early in his story in Genesis 14, Abraham, who was one of the founding fathers of our faith, received his very first blessing from this king and priest. Now, Melchizedek may not be one of the most familiar or beloved characters in the Bible. I can't think of a single song about him. I don't think he ends up in most children's Bibles. I've never seen a VBS theme that features him. In fact, we know very little about him. You may not have heard, I don't think I've heard a sermon ever preached about him before. We know that he was king of Salem, that he was not from the same family lineage as Abraham, and so he likely did not worship the same God as Abraham. And in fact, it's his very lack of genealogy or lack of knowledge about him that makes Hebrews focus in on him. It compares him to Jesus, saying he towers out of the past without record of family ties, no account of beginning or end. Melchizedek is a stranger, an outsider to the faith of our forefathers, and yet it is he who bestows the first blessing on Abraham. He recognizes that God has given Abraham victory and chosen him to lead. A few chapters before this, God has told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." God uses this mysterious figure to play a meaningful role in Abraham's story, and in doing so, Melchizedek is also blessed by God, without condition, even though he is not himself a follower of the God of Abraham. Can those who follow a different God, those who practice a religion different from ours, help us to learn and grow in our faith? Can we be blessed by people of other religions, and can they help us somehow to know and to serve Jesus better? And can God's blessings be extended to them, even if they don't believe that Jesus is their Savior? This week, we're starting a series on how to love and live beside our neighbors of different religions, based on Barbara Brown Taylor's book called Holy Envy. We'll wrestle with how we as Christians can relate to people who practice different religions while staying faithful to our own beliefs, and whether our relationships with those of other religions can even help us to be better Christians. This may give rise to some challenging questions about how we share our faith. And so we have set up some question box. If you have some questions that you are wondering about as we address this topic, there's a visible question box in the fellowship hall. Drop any questions you want to pose in there. And we also have an online question box version that the link will be in the midweek email. And as we go through the series, we'll try to bring up some of those questions that we are sharing. It might feel to us like this is a pretty modern challenge in our globally connected world as we encounter people who are Jewish and Muslim and Hindu and Buddhists at school and at work on a regular basis. But the Bible is full of encounters between those who follow Jesus or Yahweh and their neighbors who worship different gods. And so I think there is still something we can learn from those encounters in our holy past that we might apply today. In her book, Holy Envy, Barbara Brown Taylor shares her experience of teaching a world religions class at a small college in rural Georgia. And as you might imagine, there were a lot of students that were reluctant to enroll in a class about world religions. She says, when I first began teaching Religion 101, students would tell me they were scared to study other religions for fear of losing their faith. It was an odd concern on the face of it. Would studying Spanish make them lose their English? Would traveling to Turkey cost them their U.S. passport? But the longer she taught the class, the more she began to understand her students' hesitation. Because she herself can change the way you understand your own. But maybe not in the way her students feared. As Christians who are so immersed in a culture of evangelism, we may be worried about being converted to someone else's viewpoints. But what Taylor found when she engaged people of different religions with openness and respect were new resources of wisdom that helped her to understand Christianity in a different way. Many of the Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists that she met encouraged her to be the very best Christian that she could be. And in fact, she often found herself with a case of what she calls holy envy, as she discovered parts of different religions that she wished were part of her own tradition. Now, holy envy is not supposed to lead us to practice a kind of spiritual shoplifting when we just pick and choose the things we like about other traditions and take them as our own, because that separates them from their meaning and their roots. Instead, holy envy is appreciating something in another person's tradition that makes you, that inspires you to deepen your own beliefs and practices. Sometimes when we notice something we like about someone else, it shows us areas that we have started to neglect in our own spiritual growth. I've experienced this kind of holy envy in my own encounters with people of different religions. I've never really been much on fasting. I like food a lot, as many of us here do. But a few years ago, I was working on a habitat build alongside the homeowner who was Muslim. And it just so happened that the build was taking place during Ramadan. And so he was fasting all day. This was like a hot day in the middle of June. And he was fasting while working on the build, doing physical labor all day without food or drink. And that alone was pretty impressive to me, that dedication. But it meant even more during lunch as I'm shoveling food in my mouth and he's sitting there, not eating. We had a really meaningful conversation, and he shared how he didn't see it as a hardship, but that fasting for him, he almost looked forward to it every year because it really helped him deepen his dependence on God. And it changed his relationship with God in a powerful way. And that conversation, it didn't make me want to practice Ramadan. It didn't make me necessarily even want to fast more often, but it really made me think about how I approach my own spiritual disciplines, especially during holy seasons in our calendar, like Lent, when we give things up. It made me think more deeply about why I choose the things I give up and how they impact my relationship with God. Another time, while I was living in Sri Lanka, I stayed in a women's dormitory, and I discovered that there was a family of giant cockroaches living in the bathroom of my room. And so I had just met a lovely and kind Hindu young woman who was also staying there, and she told me to ask her if I needed help with anything, and I figured she probably has experience with these kind of roaches since she lived there. So I went to ask for her help in taking care of them. And she very sweetly apologized and said that she couldn't kill the roaches because it was a holy day for Hindus. And she was not allowed to take any life. So even though I was still afraid to use the shower or the toilets, and even though I still squash roaches without much regret, it did make me think more deeply about my relationship to God's creation, how I view even the smallest parts, the parts that I might not admire or appreciate, but how do I treat every aspect of God's creation? And so sometimes now when I kill a bug, I do remember her, and I do pray for the taking of a life, no matter how small. These encounters with people from other traditions have offered me lessons that have changed my relationship with God. Lessons that I would have missed if I hadn't been open to those relationships that took me outside the boundaries of my faith. Taylor writes, "I asked God for religious certainty, and God gave me relationships instead. I asked for solid ground, and God gave me human beings instead. Strange, funny, compelling, complicated human beings who keep puncturing my stereotypes, challenging my ideas, and upsetting my ideas about God." God is good at upsetting our ideas about who is insider and who is an outsider, about who is blessed and who is not. Now, the phrase holy envy didn't originate with Barbara Brown Taylor. She adopted it from Christer Stendahl, who was a Jewish scholar and Lutheran bishop. And when he was serving the church in Stockholm, Sweden, there was a large Mormon temple that was being built that faced a lot of opposition. And so Stendahl made a speech to encourage people to have greater empathy for their Mormon neighbors. And in that speech, he suggested three rules of religious understanding. Rule number one, when trying to understand another religion, you should ask the adherents of that religion and not its enemies. It seems like common sense, but much of what we learn about other religions today, especially Islam, comes to us through news outlets reporting on some attack or crisis. And so those who fear another religion are the ones who are telling us about its problems. As Christians, we should know very well that our own ancient texts that have come to us through many different cultures and time periods are complicated. And anyone who is looking for flaws or things that are troubling in those teachings, when they're taken out of context, can easily find them. But as Christians, we also know the power of faith to sustain us through good times and bad. We have experienced the powerful effect our faith can make in our lives. And so we are best suited to explain what makes our faith worth following, even when it has challenges. And so we're called to extend that same grace to others as well. Rule number two is don't compare your best to their worst. Even some people who practice a religion are not those you want speaking for it. I'm guessing that none of us want our faith represented by Fred Phelps, the pastor of Westboro Baptist, who has led countless protests against funeral services. And most of us wouldn't want people to assume that angry, ranting street corner preacher downtown is practicing the same faith that we practice. And so it's only fair not to assume those who represent the worst of any other faith represents all people of that faith. And rule number three is to leave room for holy envy. When we leave room for holy envy, for finding those things that we respect and admire about other religions, we open ourselves up to the blessings that they can bring us. We don't have to change what we believe in order for us to accompany one another on meaningful ways on our spiritual journeys across religious lines. Melchizedek is just one example of this. We have lots of stories of people who played a key role in the faith of our spiritual ancestors in the Bible. There's Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian, who saved young Moses from the Nile River and raised him so he could lead the Israelites to freedom. There's Cyrus, the Persian king, who helped the Israelites return from exile and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. There are the Magi, strangers from the east who came to bless baby Jesus and are the first to recognize him as king. They save his life from Herod and then return home to their own ways again. There's the Samaritan leper in Luke who goes back to thank Jesus for healing him. And Jesus said, "Were not 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? Were none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Egyptians, Persians, Samaritans, astrologists, all with their own gods, play an important role in the story of our Christian saints. Their stories may have something to teach us about how God can bless people beyond the boundaries and differences that we see. Now, I believe that there are real differences between different religions. We don't all just worship the same God by different names. We have different ideas about why we are here and what happens next. But in taking our differences seriously, but with curiosity and respect, perhaps we can all become better Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and seekers. On this All Saints Sunday, maybe we can extend our gratitude to an even bigger cloud of witnesses, to all those whose example has shaped our faith and helped us to experience the wideness of God's love, which extends far beyond any boundary that we can imagine. And so if you would like to follow Jesus as a part of this community of faith, community that welcomes all those who seek and all those who try to follow the example of our Savior, you're invited to come forward to join the church or to talk to Amanda or I anytime about becoming a member of St. Paul. Let us all now stand and sing together hymn number 635, Faith of Our Fathers.